Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and we can get you one. If anybody needs a Bible, just raise your hand and we can lend you one. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We started chapter 5 last week, but we only got as far as verse 1. But tonight I want to pick up with verse 2, a study of the Song of Solomon on Wednesday evenings. And now we're in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hold of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. Let me stop here for a moment and pray and ask the Lord to bless our service tonight. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here again tonight, and we do pray, if there's still anybody traveling, get them here safely and give us a good prayer meeting tonight. If there's anybody in the room not saved, we pray you'll save them even tonight. And I pray they get saved before they leave here. And for those of us that are saved, Lord, I pray you'll draw us closer to thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, back in chapter 3, we noted that the Shulamite woman had a strange dream. I suppose it might be a good idea to review and go back and look at that first dream that she had in chapter 3, verse 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. So she's in bed and she's in her dream, she's seeking her shepherd. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I hailed him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, into that chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. So that was a strange dream. In her dream, she was wandering around the city, looking for the shepherd. It would be kind of strange to find a shepherd in the city. He was out in the fields with his flock. But she kept looking for him until she found him, and then she did find him. Along the way, she ran into some watchmen, and she asked the watchmen, and she said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Chapter 3, verse 3. That would be a strange question to ask a total stranger. Who does your soul loveth? What are you talking about? But of course, those kind of things happen in dreams. So in chapter 3, the Shulamite woman recalls this dream in which she was out in the streets looking for her beloved shepherd. Now we're in chapter 5. Tonight we're in chapter 5 and we read of a second dream. It says in verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. Now in her second dream, her beloved shepherd had come knocking on her door late at night, calling for her to open. She says in chapter 5, verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Now, the Shulamite in this second dream is slow to respond. She had already put off her coat, she says in verse 3. She had already bathed and washed her feet, she says. And while she was making these various excuses, the shepherd quietly went away. And by the time she finally got around to open the door, he was gone. We see that in verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. Now, again, I am going to repeat what I said many, many times since we started this series in the Song of Solomon. It's a poem, a love poem, with much symbolism. And the Shulamite woman represents the church, and the shepherd represents the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have here is the Shulamite slow to respond to the shepherd. And this often happens with Christians. The Lord may be dealing with them about certain things and reaching out to them about certain things. It could be Christian service. It could be prayer. It could be reading your Bible. It could be seeking the lost. It could be giving to our building program to get the fire alarms paid off. Not even one amen on that one. All right. But whatever it may be, whatever the Lord is trying to get our attention, and he's calling, and he's knocking, whatever it may be, oftentimes the Christian is slow to respond and makes excuses, like the Shulamite. She says, I put off my coat. I'm getting ready to go to bed. I've already taken my bath. You see, I've washed my feet. Shall I defile them by getting up and walking around, get my feet dirty again? These are pretty bad excuses, don't you think? And believe me, as a preacher, I've heard a lot of bad excuses. I've heard some terrible excuses that Christians give for their disobedience and their slow response to the proddings of the Lord. Now, precious time gets wasted. And before you know it, what happens? The Lord is gone. Harry Ironside said, so often we turn a deaf ear to the bridegroom's voice. And I'm afraid that's true. So panic-stricken, the Shulamite roamed the streets looking for him. And that reminds us of the first dream. Same thing. First dream, he's wandering around the streets looking for him. Same thing happens here. Look at verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. But where did she seek him? Well, he already left the door, so she ran outside looking for him. And she ran about the streets looking for him. And verse 6 said, she called him, but he gave me no answer. And then verse 7, the watchman that went about the city found me. So here the watchman found her running up and down the city streets and wondering what she's doing. And they smote me. That's interesting. They actually smacked her. And they wounded her too. They wounded me. They must have hit her pretty hard. And the keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Well, that must have been embarrassing. Ripped the veil right off her head. Now, again, there's some similarities here with the first dream. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. She went about the streets and the broad ways seeking him whom her soul loved. She sought him but found him not. In the first dream, she spoke to the watchman in verse chapter 3, verse 3, and she said, saw ye him whom my soul loved? In the second dream, the watchman smote her. We see in chapter 5 and verse 7, the watchman that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. So there's some differences here between the two dreams. In the first dream, the night watchmen were unable to help her. They had no idea what she was talking about, really. And in the second dream, not only were they unable to help her, but they actually hit her. Now, in our text tonight, we have the Shulamite describing her unusual dream. And that's where we are tonight, where we pick up in our series in the Song of Solomon. Perhaps it would be better to describe her dream as a nightmare. Her beloved was knocking on her door, but she did not open the door. The shepherd asked her to open in verse 2. He says, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled." So he's asking her to open, but she did not respond, and she started making excuses. Notice, she is addressed as my sister. I believe I mentioned this last week, if not maybe the week before, that the Shulamite was betrothed to the shepherd, but they had not yet consummated the marriage. That's why he calls her my sister, as well as my love. And I think I mentioned last week that when the Bible describes the church in its present state, it is referred to as a family. But when the Bible refers to the church in its future state, it is called the bride of Christ. And we see that very clearly in Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 to 9. It's called the bride of Christ. But the marriage supper and the marriage ceremony of the Lamb and the bride hasn't taken place yet. That is still future. Now, we're in the family of God. And to get into the family of God, you must be born again. Jesus plainly stated in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Verily, verily, I said unto thee, you must be born again. Now, some people question that and say, well, how are you born again? Well, it's very simple. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is important because I don't know how many people have questioned me about this. I even had one fellow tell me, well, that's a Baptist doctrine. I said, no, it's a Bible doctrine. Amen? And now Baptists happen to believe the Bible, so you can call it a Baptist doctrine if you like, but it's a Bible doctrine. And it's not just Baptists need to be born again. Everybody needs to be born again. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, I wish we had more time to develop this, but I do want to get back to Song of Solomon. But the point I'm trying to make is you're born again by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Spirit of God takes the word of God and then transforms us into children of God. Amen? And then we're born into God's family. That's the way it works. Also notice here that the word of God is incorruptible. He says we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Ushers, please. So the word of God is, the other way, the word of God is incorruptible. Incorruptible. Just about everything in this whole wicked world is corruptible and falling apart. It's not going to last. But thank God, the word of God is incorruptible. Now, again, I want to reiterate that the shepherd calls the Shulamite my sister. And remember, the Shulamite represents the church. In its present state, the church is the family of God. But in the future state, it's the bride. But they hadn't consummated the wedding yet. We're going to get there. We're only in chapter 5 now. We'll get there soon enough. But the wedding has not been consummated yet. Now, he also calls her, if you go back to our text, Song of Solomon chapter 5, he also calls her in verse 2, my sister, my love, and my dove. And I believe I've mentioned in previous messages that the dove represents the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, the dove is a picture and type of the Holy Spirit. And the bride should always be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting, when you go to Revelation again, look at Revelation. And you look at chapter 19, And then you have the wedding. In chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And the home was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now you get over to chapter 22. Chapter 22 is the last chapter in the Bible. And this last chapter, in the last book of the Bible, we have the last invitation. Chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. There's a last invitation. The Holy Spirit and the bride say, come. It's the Holy Spirit working through the church to reach out and win souls. That's what it's all about. The dove represents the Spirit of God. Remember when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. So, that's where we get that imagery. Now, going back again, by the way, here in Revelation 22, not only do we have the last invitation, we also have the last warning in verses 18 and 19. And we have the last promise in chapter 22, verse 20. Surely I come quickly. That's the last promise. And then verse 21, the last prayer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm sorry, the end of verse 20. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we have the last invitation, the last warning, the last promise, the last prayer. Now, regarding the Song of Solomon and chapter 5, you notice in verse 2, the shepherd addresses the Shulamite as my sister, my love, my dove, and my undefiled. And I think I brought out in the past, and again, it's worth repeating, that when God looks at the church, he sees the church as undefiled because we've been saved and cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Beloved, without blemish means undefiled. And that's why the shepherd says to his beloved Shulamite, my sister, my love, my dove, and then he says, my undefiled. That's the way our good shepherd sees the church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, we also see in our text that in verse 4, the shepherd put in his hand by the hole of the door. Now again, since the shepherd symbolizes the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're reminded of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, which says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, we often hear that scripture preached at a evangelistic service. We often hear it preached to sinners in a gospel message. But actually, in the context, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the church of Laodicea. He's talking to Christians. He's saying to Christians, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. What we have is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ standing outside the door. And we have a backslidden church inside, behind the door, not opening the door to the Lord. Can you imagine? The Lord standing outside the door, and the church is saying, who's that making noise out there bothering us? Why does he knock on the door like that? It's the Lord trying to get into his own church. He won't force his way in. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. All they do is open the door. But the church of Laodicea would not open the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, or you could say in fellowship with him, and he with me. The Lord doesn't force himself. And the shepherd did not force himself. When the Shulamite failed to open, he left. And I want to remind you, there are many churches where the Lord was outside and he waited and waited and he just left. And the people didn't even notice it. At least the Shulamite realized that eventually we're not looking for him. Many church members today wouldn't even bother looking, wouldn't even know he left, wouldn't even know he's there in the first place. They have their comfortable buildings. They have money. They feel like, who needs the Lord? That's the way it is in many churches today. In fact, let me say this. I hate to digress, but some churches, with all that loud, nasty, rock-type music, if the Lord was banging on the door, they wouldn't be able to hear him. With the electric guitars and the drums and everything, they wouldn't be able to hear the Lord knocking on the door. With all the loud, raucous music going on, it sounds like a nightclub in some of these churches. So how can I hear the Lord outside knock on the door? Now, if we don't respond to the Lord at the door, and if we're too lazy to get up, like the Shulamite, oh, I took my coat off, I washed my feet, I can't answer the door right now. If we make excuses, the Lord will quietly withdraw and leave us to ourselves. That's often what happens. And I'm afraid Christians are often like this lazy Shulamite. I'm tired. I'm going to bed early tonight. I've had a busy day. Let someone else do it. And so on. And we see in verse 4, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. So she loved her shepherd. And many Christians do love the Lord, though they are slow to respond to him. And that's sad. She loved him. Her bowels were moved for her beloved shepherd. In the Bible, the bowels, like the heart, represent the seat of emotions. And I'll just give a few examples. I'm sure most of you know what I mean when I say that. Bowels are a picture in the Bible of the emotions. And Joseph made haste. I'm reading from Genesis 43 and verse 30. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. Joseph was so moved when his brothers came to see him. And Benjamin was there. And he was so moved that he couldn't control himself. He had to excuse himself and weep. But the Bible says his bowels did yearn upon his brother. That's why the Shulamite says her bowels were moved. And then Lamentations chapter 1 verse 20. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me. How about the New Testament? Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Interesting term that Paul says in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And in Philemon, that little book of Philemon, verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. I'll give you one more. 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? 1 John 3:17. Well, finally in her dream, the Shulamite gets up out of her bed. She finally gets up. She dresses herself. She dips her hand in perfume. Look at chapter 5 and verse 5. I rose up, opened up to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh. and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. To me, by the way, this indicates that the Shulamite was still in the king's palace, at least in her dream anyway, because it is unlikely that a poor peasant girl, a poor shepherdess like the Shulamite, could afford the luxury of sweet-smelling myrrh. But if she was in the king's palace, then that wouldn't be a problem. Furthermore, when she awoke from her dream, she was speaking to the court women. Verse 8. Now the court women, of course, were in Solomon's court. Look at verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. Now, let me say this too before we move on. In verse 6, it says, she opened to her beloved. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. And I was, I'm sorry, my beloved withdrew himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I saw him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Let me just say that this is not talking about salvation. There are some people I would say, well, the shepherd's gone, she lost her salvation, she's no longer a believer. That is not the case here. It's not talking about salvation, it's talking about fellowship. You can lose your fellowship with the Lord, but I believe with all my heart, if you're genuinely saved, you can't lose your salvation. But I've seen Christians lose their fellowship with the Lord. So, in fact, I think the theme of this entire love poem is about fellowship. Fellowship between the Shulamite and the shepherd, which is a picture of the fellowship we enjoy with the good shepherd. It's the great love the Shulamite and the shepherd have for each other, which represents the great love the church has for Christ and Christ has for the church. So fellowship is the theme. Fellowship between the Shulamite, who represents the church, and the shepherd, who represents the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Again, if you make excuses, the Lord will leave us alone. But this will put us out of close fellowship with the Lord. And it'll put us in spiritual peril. That's right. When people get out of fellowship with the Lord, what happens? They get into trouble. What happened to the Shulamite? Look at verse 7. The watchmen that went about the city found me, they smote me. She got in trouble. She broke her fellowship with the shepherd, and what's the first thing that happens? She gets hit. That's what happens to believers when they get backslidden. They get into trouble. They get into mischief. Bad things happen to them. So if we make excuses, the Lord will leave us alone, but this will get us into trouble and put us into danger and give the world an opportunity to do us harm. I've met Christians that got into trouble, and I'll tell you right now, they were the wrong place. A place Christians shouldn't be. If they were where they ought to be, they'd be all right. Because they were out of the will of God, out of fellowship with the Lord, mixed up with the wrong crowd perhaps, went to the wrong place, and look what happened to them. Now, by the way, if you notice in verse 7, it says the keepers of the walls, those are the watchmen, they took away her veil. Merrill Unger said, taking her veil away involved the greatest indignity to an Oriental woman, intimating she was a mere wandering wanton. In other words, a woman of the streets. That's a great indignity by taking her veil off like that. So you see, she gets into this trouble because she didn't respond quickly to the shepherd. So if the shepherd's knocking at your door, don't dilly-dally. Amen? All right. Now, in the next portion here, we have some time. Let me move on a little more. In the next section here, the Shulamite describes her beloved shepherd. After awaking from her dream, the Shulamite turned to the court women with an urgent plea. We just read that in verse 8. They respond to her plea with a question. Look in verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another? So they're wondering, why is your shepherd so special? Why would you prefer your shepherd over King Solomon? You see, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? So they respond to her plea with this question. The daughters of Jerusalem, these are the women who lived in King Solomon's court. They could not perhaps part of his harem. Remember, Solomon had 700 concubines. Well, 1,000 wives and concubines. 300 and 700. They could not understand why the Shulamite would prefer her humble shepherd when she could join King Solomon's harem. Why was her shepherd so special? And this is the way worldly people think. They, you know, they can't understand why anybody would prefer to be with the Lord rather than with the worldly crowd. You see, these worldly women from King Solomon's court didn't know the shepherd. People who question us don't know the Lord. That's why they wonder why we are devoted to the Lord. Now, they could not understand how the Shulamite felt. Unsaved people don't know how we feel when it comes to spiritual things. You see, the world cannot understand or appreciate our love for the Lord. I remember many years ago, I was on a construction job in Norfolk, Virginia. And I was witnessing to various carpenters on that job. And one carpenter said to me, "That's the problem with you Christians. You're always talking about Jesus all the time." Guess what religion he belonged to? Jehovah's Witness. And I said, "You know what? You just reveal what's really in your heart. You see? We don't talk too much about Jesus. We don't talk enough about Jesus. Amen?" Sure, some Christians only talk about his sports or politics or everything else. Money. They don't talk about their car. I don't know. Hardly ever talk about the Lord. We need to talk more about the Lord. Amen? As Brother Cable said, we got to brag on him. Amen? Yeah. So the women of Jerusalem mocked the Shulamite, and the world mocks the church. You remember back in chapter 1, verse 8? Chapter 1, verse 8. "If thou know not," this is the women of the court, this is the daughters of Jerusalem. "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent." So they're saying, go back to your shepherd, and go feed your flock by the shepherd. Now they said it in a very insulting way, but that's what she wanted to do. They meant it as an insult, or a taunt, but exactly what she wanted to do. So the Shulamite women was being, how do you put it, disparaged, insulted by the ladies of Jerusalem, called here the daughters of Jerusalem. These are the women in King Solomon's court. Now, she answered the daughters of Jerusalem. She says in verse 10, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. So she's bragging on her shepherd here, see? He's the chiefest of 10,000. And then she pours forth enthusiastic praise of the beauty of her beloved shepherd. And using a wealth of poetic metaphors and similes, she concludes by saying in verse 16, "This is my beloved." She says, yeah, he is altogether lovely. "This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." So she brags on him for several verses and concludes by saying in verse 16, "His mouth is most sweet, yet he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Now look at the language she uses. Verse 11, "His head is as of the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven." So he's got black, bushy hair, and his head is like most fine gold. "His eyes are as the eyes of doves." Notice, she's not the only one with dove's eyes. He has dove's eyes, too. "His eyes are the eyes of doves, but there is the waters, washed with milk and fitly set." See, it's beautiful poetry here. It's a beautiful love poem. "His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies." Now some of you ladies get some good ideas how you can brag on your husband now, see? "His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon. Excellent. So she describes him from head to feet. He's the best. Yeah. She says he's the best. He is the cheapest among 10,000. Well, let me conclude by getting into chapter 6 a little bit. Here we see she describes her shepherd's whereabouts in chapter 6. Verse 1. Whither is thy beloved gone? Now, this is the daughters of Jerusalem speaking again. And they're asking the Shulamite, where's he now? Where'd he go? He had a dream and he couldn't find him. And where is he? Whither is thy beloved gone? Where is he, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved? Turn aside that we may seek him with thee. Now, they're expressing some interest in seeing the shepherd now. Maybe the way she bragged on him so much, you know. They thought, well, maybe we'll check this guy out. Verse 2. My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. So the daughters of Jerusalem are so impressed with the Shulamite's description, and it is a beautiful description, of her beloved shepherd, that they really want to meet him for themselves. And so they ask, whither or where is thy beloved gone? Now here's my application tonight. Our testimony for the Lord should be such that sinners will ask us how they can find out more about the Lord. You see? We ought to brag on the Lord the same way the Shulamite bragged on her shepherd. Amen? You know, some Christians don't brag on the Lord. They brag on themselves. I've seen that. Even some preachers. Some preachers are so full of themselves. They are. I've heard some preachers preach the whole message by themselves. Can you imagine that? Got a book, a wonderful Bible, 66 books in there, all about the Lord, and they keep talking about themselves. All the stories about themselves, how wonderful they are, and all the great things they've done. Yeah. I've heard fellows like that. In fact, we've had one or two come here, and I don't invite them back. I don't. I don't want to hear that again. I made a mistake inviting them the first time. Never again. Learn my lesson. I want preachers that are going to exalt Jesus. Amen? Amen. Lift up Jesus. Amen? Magnify Jesus. Amen? Not some guy exalting himself, bragging on himself. How wonderful he is. His name is wonderful. Amen? And some preachers sing, my name is wonderful. Our testimony from the Lord should be in such a way that sinners will want to find out more about it. The Shulamite responds to the daughters of Jerusalem in verse 2 by telling them that her beloved is down in the garden. She concludes this portion of the psalm by repeating in verse 3, I am my beloved's. She's faithful. She's steadfast. She's true. I am my beloved's. And my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. If that sounds familiar, go back to chapter 2 and verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. She was confident that he was hers, and she was his. She wasn't worried about that. She felt safe and secure knowing the shepherd belonged to her, and she belonged to the shepherd. This reminds us of the security we have in Christ. Thank God for that. Amen? You don't got to wake up and wonder, does the Lord really love me? Do I really belong to Him? If you trusted Christ, you don't got to worry about that. Amen? The songwriter put it this way. Now I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'll have your way now for the rest of the service. We do pray, Lord, is anybody here with a heavy burden, that tonight you'll lift that burden. Anybody here that's coming looking for a blessing, they'll receive that blessing. If anybody here is not saved, they'll get saved. Have your way now. We